Father in heaven, we come before you today through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We come to you in the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge, Lord, that there is no other way that we can come before you than through Christ, who died in our place. We're thankful, Lord, that you gave your Son to die as an atonement for our sins, that he was raised again from the dead. And Lord, that he ascended to your right hand in order that he might intercede on our behalf. We're thankful for all that you have accomplished through him. We're thankful for the salvation that we have because of what Christ did on our behalf. We're thankful, Lord, for the new birth, that through faith in Christ, you have forgiven us of our sins and you have given us a new heart and changed us. By your grace, you have accomplished that which only you can accomplish. We cannot accomplish it in ourselves. It is not merely a matter of self-discipline or simply a matter of intellectual wisdom. But Father, it is a supernatural work of God through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplished by your Holy Spirit who works upon the heart. And even though we don't know exactly how it is that you work in us yet, Lord, we're thankful that you do, in fact, and have worked in us. We pray this morning that you would enable us truly to draw near to you with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, not faith in ourselves, not faith in any goodness in us or any righteousness in us, but faith in your word, faith in your promises, and faith in the finished work of Christ. Enable us to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That is, Lord, that our conscience would be pure, not because we're perfect, but because our conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Lord, he took the penalty for our sins that we might have a pure conscience and that we might walk with you with a sincere heart day by day. And we pray that you would enable us truly to live a life that is truly honoring to you today. We thank you, Lord, for this body of Christ, for this particular local church, and we're thankful that we can say that we are a part of the body of Christ. And Lord, as we think about our brothers and sisters around the world, many of whom perhaps are suffering or in want, Lord, we pray truly that you would enable us in this place to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. We pray that you would help us to be faithful as believers in Christ. And we pray that you would enable us especially to be faithful here in this place, in the place that you have put us. We pray that we would truly honor you and glorify you. We pray that we would be a testimony to the world around us of your glory, of your power, of your goodness, of your wisdom, of your mercy. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us truly to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that is in him and in none other. Lord, even as we read here this morning in Acts chapter 4, we ask now that you would truly bless our time of worship, that you would be glorified in all that we do, and may we draw near to you with our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4, as we continue to look really at what not only Peter says here, but what the New Testament says about biblical leadership and biblical eldership. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, I will read again from the New American Standard. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, let's again ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, even as we just sang, We thank you that we have a firm foundation in the written word of God. That foundation includes the promises of God. It includes the revelation of Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our hope, as our salvation. We're thankful, Lord, for all that you have given to us in your word, and we acknowledge that we are very often, again, dull of hearing, slow to understand. And we confess, Lord, that we need your wisdom. We need your illumination of your Holy Spirit so that we might understand, that we might not only understand it, but, Lord, that we might delight in it and walk in it. And we pray that you truly would change us by your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, would govern our thoughts and our desires and our emotions and our choices, that truly you would rule us from the inside. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from following after the world and loving what the world loves. It's so natural to us. We pray that you would help us indeed to set our affections, to consciously, day by day, to set our affections on those things that are eternal and those things that are above. For even as Chris reminded us here earlier, the day of death is coming, that day when each of us will enter into eternity. I pray truly that you would rule our hearts, that you would cleanse us, that we would walk in a way that truly does honor you, so that when we see you face to face, we might have confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ. And Lord, we're thankful for your goodness toward us, and we pray now that you would truly direct our thoughts as we study your word. Guide us and give us understanding, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, truly the main point of this section that we just read and that we've been looking at the last few weeks is this, that God really calls the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, to a sincere, faithful, and humble service. And as we've kind of walked through this, we've observed briefly what is the elder being the role or the office, we should say, that Christ has ordained for the leading of the church. Elders, elder, pastor, bishop, all the same word in the, or all referring to the same office in the scriptures. So we took a little bit of time briefly just to review what the New Testament says about that office of that God has appointed. It's not an office that man has created, but one that God indeed ordained. We observed also the submission of the elder, that the elders themselves are under authority, that authority ultimately being Christ, being the word of Christ, that is the word of God, the written word of God, is the authority which indeed all elders answer to. But we also then observed last week the role of the elder, that he is called to, as it says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And this is the role of the elder. It is to shepherd the flock. It is to feed the flock, to guide the flock, to protect the flock, and truly to care for the flock, not by their own wisdom, not with their own but with the Word of God, applying the Word of God, administering the Word of God in every circumstance, in every situation. This is the role of the elder. It is to shepherd the flock of God with the Word of God. As the apostles said in Acts 6, they would give themselves to the Word of God, to the ministry of the Word, and to prayer. And that really is the ministry of the elder. That is the ministry of the leadership of the church. It is to a life of study and teaching and preaching the word of God and prayer, calling upon the Lord. One thing as elders lead the church, and we often talk about this even among ourselves as elders in elder meetings, is really our total dependence. We really desperately need the help of God. We need the wisdom of God. We need the understanding that only God can give. And that always leads to prayer when you understand that. When you understand how much we desperately need his help, his wisdom, it leads to a life of studying the word and of calling upon the Lord and asking for his help and asking for his guidance in every situation. And indeed, this is the role of the elder. But I want to this morning consider then the motivation and the methodology of the elder. As you come to verse 2 here, there we come to really the heart of this section where he says, shepherding the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Here we are given three warnings with corresponding exhortations. And this really is the heart of the passage. He says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. That's the first contrast. The second contrast, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And then in verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And these three pairs of contrasts really speak of, first of all, what is the motivation of the elder and what is his methodology. As you go through this, again, when he says not under compulsion, that speaks of motivation. Why the elder leads. He says not by compulsion, but voluntarily. Not for sordid gain. That speaks clearly of motivation. Why it is they are in the ministry. Why it is they do what they do. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. But then when he says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, that also speaks perhaps of motivation, the desire to rule, the desire of ambition. But also when he says, but proving to be examples to the flock, here it especially points perhaps to methodology, how it is that you are to fulfill the duty. And I want to emphasize this morning, as I first of all kind of introduce these three contrasting exhortations, that motivation and methodology are very closely related. The why of the elder, why he serves, his motivation, what is in his heart, will ultimately be revealed in the how he ministers, the method that he uses to minister. And it may not be obvious at first, but it will always eventually be reflected. The why will eventually come out in the what. Why he does it will come out in what he actually does. And we might kind of summarize it in this way. Elders who are motivated fundamentally by the flesh will always eventually use worldly methods to obtain their fleshly goals. And the result of it will always be the neglect, the manipulation, and the abuse of the flock. But on the other hand, elders that are led by the Spirit will always use biblical methods, which really are simple. And we pointed them out last week, really. It's the Word of God. The elders that are led by the Spirit will use the Word of God because that is the Word of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to change people. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to change the hearts of people. It's what he uses to change them so that they're born again. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify them and make them more like Christ. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to give people hope, to give people conviction of sin, to give people strength, wisdom, assurance of salvation. It all comes through the Word of God. And the elders that are led by the Holy Spirit will always use the methods, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. which are simple and reiterated throughout. We think of what Paul said in the pastoral epistles about exhorting, teaching with all sound doctrine, with patience and long-suffering, with authority, with the Word of God. That is the methodology of the elders who are led by the Spirit. They use biblical methods. And this results not because of some great wisdom in the eldership, not because of some great method that the elders came up with or some new book that they're following and they're all gathering around and reading. And no, it's the result of it is because it's the way the Holy Spirit works. He works through the Word of God. And it's not about the dynamic ministry of the elders. It really isn't. It's just about the faithful ministry of the elders. It results in the strength, the care, and the protection of the flock. And so these two things, the motivation of the elder and the methodology of the elder, go hand in hand. And this is not an unimportant subject. And I want to, again, say a few words by way of introduction in regard to this, and then this morning we'll look at the first pair of warning and exhortation. But I want you to observe that throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, the false shepherds, if you will, are known for these three characteristics that are really implied in these exhortations. They're known for laziness, they're known for greed, and they are known for ambition. This is what always marks false shepherds in the Bible, Old and New Testament. I want to actually take you to a couple passages that kind of summarize. If you go back to Isaiah 56, now, keep in mind, when you're in the Old Testament, of course, the church has not been founded yet. The church was founded in the New Testament in the book of Acts. In the Old Testament, of course, God was working through the nation of Israel, a nation that had a government, had a civil law, a religious law, and so forth. But the leaders of the people were often referred to as shepherds. And the leaders of the people are first of all the king, but also the priests and the prophets. They were the leaders. They were the leaders of the people. And as the leaders go, so go the people. This is rehearsed ad infinitum in the Old Testament. The leaders, the shepherds of the people, were responsible for the people of God. And in this text, in Isaiah 56, verses 9 through 12, there are two metaphors regarding these leaders, these shepherds. The one is watchdogs, and the other is shepherds. They're talking about the same people, the leaders. But notice what he says. In Isaiah 56, 9, all you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. Now, he's using analogy, and he's using hyperbole. What he's saying here is basically, listen, my people are like vulnerable sheep, and he's giving this invitation to all the dangerous, as it were, animals in the world to come and devour his people because of the failure of the leaders of his people. His people are utterly vulnerable to anything that would devour them because of the leaders of the people and their failure. And notice this is their failure in verses 10 through 12. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to sleep. Who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Come, they say, let us get wine, and let us drink heavily of strong drink, and tomorrow will be likely today, only more so. These are the shepherds of the people. These are the leaders of the people. They are referred to as blind. That is, they have no spiritual discernment. They have no understanding. They are not, if you will, obedient to the word of God. It says all of them know nothing. They are ignorant of what the word of God says. They're ignorant of what God has said of his law and of his truth. They are like mute dogs. Now, if you ever get a watchdog and you want a dog to keep an eye on things, you want him to be able to bark. That's kind of central to to what you're looking for in a watchdog. But can you imagine a watchdog that's blind and that can't bark? He's mute. Basically saying that the leaders of his people were like dogs that could not bark, could not give warning. They're dreamers lying down who love to slumber. They're lazy. They're sleeping. They refuse to give warning. Actually, the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23 at one point, speaking of the false prophets, if they had simply called my people to repent of their evil doing, but they wouldn't do it. False shepherds don't warn. They don't point out wickedness or error or call to repentance or give warning of God's judgment. They are dreamers who love to sleep. They're lazy. The dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. In other words, they're looking for their own pleasure. They're interested in their own gain. They're not at all interested in the people that they're actually responsible for. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. That's quite a statement. In the days of Isaiah, he's saying, every one of these men is simply out to gain. Using their position as a leader in Israel, as a king, as a priest, as a prophet. They were supposed to declare the word of God. They were supposed to lead the people in the truth. They were supposed to call them to repentance. They were supposed to teach them how to walk in the truth. And all they were concerned about is how they could get ahead. In fact, they were just, verse 12, all they were doing was drinking. Let us get wine. Let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Live it up. Now, this is a common theme in the prophets. And I'll just give you one more text, which is clear. Ezekiel 34. Again, he says in verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Again, the shepherds of Israel being the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders, the king, the priests, the prophets. It says, prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Again, they were motivated by simply gain and self-indulgence and getting ahead. He says, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. In other words, they're not at all interested in the flock. They're interested in what the flock can give them, what the flock can they can get from the flock. So they're leading the people just for the purpose of promoting themselves, of feeding themselves. Now notice it leads to, in verse 4, the neglect of the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. You say, how would you strengthen the sickly? Through the word of God. The diseased you have not healed. How would you do that? Through the word of God. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. You have lorded it over them in order that you might take advantage of them, in order that you might get ahead, in order that you might make a name for yourself, in order that you might be wealthy and indulgent. And the result of this self-centered, self-promoting, self-indulgent ministry is that the flock is utterly neglected. Verse 5, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was none to search or seek for them. The flock was neglected, dominated over, abused, confused, scattered, because the shepherds were utterly self-indulgent. Now, this is the picture everywhere in Scripture of false shepherds, of ungodly leaders. And I want to emphasize, and this is why we are so focused on the Word of God, because all of those things that Ezekiel speaks about there in Ezekiel 34, all of those things are accomplished through the Word of God, the feeding of the flock, the caring for the flock, the strengthening of the flock, the calling of the lost to himself. All of those things are accomplished through the preaching and the teaching and exhorting of the Word of God. Well, Ezekiel then goes on to speak about the day when the Messiah will be a faithful shepherd. But I want to point out the fact that while this is the description of false shepherds, as we think on 1 Peter chapter 5, we emphasize the fact that it is also the temptation of true shepherds. And all I mean by that is this: there are true shepherds. And what I mean by true shepherds, obviously there's one true shepherd, and that's Christ. He is the great shepherd, the one great shepherd. But there are true and godly elders, pastors, men who lead churches, who are faithful and who are true to God, not in perfection, but in sincerity, bringing the Word of God to bear. Even among true shepherds, even with the true shepherds, this is the temptation, because the shepherds are also sheep. And as I said, it's why, above all else, you should pray for your elders. Sometimes people put their elders on pedestals where they don't belong. And although it is true that elders are to be an example, as we see in this text, and they should be mature in the faith, all that's true. They should have a mature knowledge of the faith, all that's true. Yet, they are but men. And the natural tendencies of fallen human nature are indeed laziness, greed, and ambition. And so he gives this warning in 1 Peter 5 against those things, a warning and an exhortation. And I think he's speaking here to, if I can put it this way, true elders, elders that have been called by God to lead the flock. And so he does something very similar, I think, to what Paul often does in his epistles with Christians generally, and that is he calls us to put off this and put on that. To put off ungodliness, to put off lying, to put off stealing, to put off, you know, blaspheming and all that, and to put on honest gain and giving and holiness and purity. And so he calls us here, he calls elders to the same thing, in essence. To put off one thing and to put on the other thing. To put off these things, laziness, greed, and ambition, and to put on sincerity, humility, wisdom, if you will. Calvin summarized it this way. He said, in exhorting pastors to their duty, he points out especially three vices which are found to prevail much: even sloth, desire of gain, and lust for power. In opposition to the first vice, he sets alacrity or willing attention. To the second, liberality. To the third, moderation and meekness. by which they are to keep themselves in their own rank or station. And so we are reminded in these exhortations in 1 Peter 5 of the warning, the danger that elders can fall into. And I would emphasize the fact, and this is, I know when I think about, again, being a pastor and leading the flock, one of the things that scares me about myself is the amazing ability we have to justify ourselves and the amazing way in which we so gradually can be moved away. We can so gradually be changed without even recognizing it, which is why it is so important, especially for leaders in the church, to be continually in the Word of God and seeking the Lord. Because He is the only one that can preserve us. He is the only one that can keep us. He is the only one that truly can preserve His flock and indeed the leaders that He has put over the flock. So I want to this morning, with the rest of the time that I have, I want to consider just one of the points in regard to the motivation of the elder, and that is the warning against formality. And so if I can summarize these contrasts here, the first one we would observe is a warning against formality. The second one, a warning against greed. And the third, a warning against ambition. So let me first of all, this morning, consider a warning against formality. And if I close a little early this morning, it's only because I didn't want to go into the second one only because of time. That would be the most developed one, and so I don't want to go into the middle of that. So let me first of all consider the warning against formality. He says in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God." So not under compulsion. That's the warning. Don't be motivated by compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. So he says the elder is not to be motivated by compulsion. That is, by necessity, by constraint. In other words, something you have to do. The verb is actually used in Acts 26:11 when Paul speaks of his days when he was persecuting the saints, and he spoke of the fact that he compelled them to blaspheme. As he was persecuting them in their synagogues and taking them out, and he was compelling them to blaspheme. It's the idea of being made to do something that you really don't want to do. Your heart is not in it, but you're compelled to do it. And so the temptation of the elder is to be motivated more by necessity and by constraint. It's more of a burden than it is a pleasure. Heart is not in it. It's just a job. There's a feeling and a sense of obligation, but truly, it's a matter of what. How can I get through this as quick as I can and with as little effort as possible so that I can get on to the things that I really want to do? That is the temptation, to be a time server. I don't know if, again, as a, you know, as an employer, some of you are employers, and the last kind of employee you want is the kind that is constantly watching the clock. And they say, okay, it's 4:00, I can go now. And just ready to get out there because they don't really, they're not, their heart really isn't in the work. They just want a paycheck. They just want to get their hours in so they can go home and do what they want to do. It's tempting to serve in church leadership with that same mentality. To do it by compulsion. It has to be done. Yes, I know it's, you know, I'm the guy. I guess I need to do it. John Stone summarizes it this way. He warns about mere formal work without true heartiness. The work of men whom some kind of social pressure or other simply external power has forced into a service which they dislike. I know I grew up in churches generally that had a term eldership. And term eldership was basically, you were elected to a term of maybe, I don't know what it's, 3 years or so, and you served for those 3 years. But you had a certain number of elders. Let's say you had five elders, and you had two guys that stepped down this week or this year. You needed to replace them with two other men. And sometimes you'd go to the person that, you know, seemed the most obviously called to be an elder, and they would refuse. And then you go to the next guy, and they would say, well, and eventually someone would say, well, I guess if I really have to do it, I'll do it. And they go into it not so much because they have a desire to do it, not because they want to do it, but because they feel like, well, someone has to do it, and I'm the responsible guy, and, you know, I'll do it. And it's not really something they want to do. It's something that they feel forced to do, something they feel almost a pressure to do because no one else is going to do it. I guess I better do it. And it becomes really kind of like a ball and chain, something they don't want to do, something that they would just as soon not do. And the first chance they get out of it, they'll get out of it because they really don't like doing what they're doing. This is kind of mere duty. It's just doing it because, well, I'm supposed to do it. This leads to a kind of formality, a kind of a deadness, where it's just something, your heart is not in it. This duty and formality it leads to a kind of indifference. An indifference to the flock, an indifference towards people, and then it leads to really laziness and inactivity, where things aren't really, and that's in essence what happened, right? That's what happened in Ezekiel 34. You know, the flock was neglected. The flock, they didn't care about the flock. The leaders didn't care about the sheep. Their heart wasn't in it. They were indifferent. They were lazy. They were dreamers, sleeping. And he's warning here about elders ruling simply in a formality, a perfunctory service, a mechanical, half-hearted, careless service. When that happens, and maybe the great evidence that it has happened is that elders become distracted by other things and become distracted by things that are not necessarily in of themselves evil, but they become more and more, they take up his time. It might be a hobby. It might be a sport. You know, there's nothing wrong with playing golf or some other sport. But it's another thing when it becomes your passion. It's another thing when it becomes something that you're committed to. When you're constantly, when you should be serving, you're out on the course. Or whatever it is, right? The temptation of this kind of the person, when it becomes a formality, there's always something else. They become lost in their work. They become, there's something else that is consuming them and distracting them. Because after all, their heart really is not in it. The result is the flock is neglected, but also, I think this is important, the flock becomes like their elders. And you know what? Their religion, if I can put it that way, becomes mere half-hearted formality, time serving. Their heart's not in it. Inevitably, the flock becomes like the shepherd. It's just the very nature of it. And if the elders are simply time serving, eventually it'll work down to the sheep. They too will be time serving. And it makes for a very dead flock. Formal. Religious at a certain level, having a form of godliness, right? But denying the power thereof. This is the danger of formality. Bangle says this: those pastors are not undeserving of censure who, if it were in their power, would prefer to be anything else. Well, he gives in a contrast then. He says the elder is to do his work voluntarily. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And the word here simply means willingly, with a willing heart. If you can put it this way, with, Calvin says, with alacrity, with wholeheartedness, dare I say, with joy, because you want to do it. Now, it's not hard to see someone doing something by compulsion. If you tell your child to clean up their room and you make them clean up their room, they don't want to clean up the room. They might go in and just, you know, throw some into order, and then they go out. Their heart is not in it. They look depressed. They look angry. They just want to go do something else. They don't want to do what you're called. But you make them do it, and they do it, and, well, you kind of do it. That's not willing. That's not about a willing halt. That's compulsion. You do the very minimum and you do it with a bad attitude, right? That's compulsion. But when you do it willingly, you do it with a joyful heart. You do it in submission. You do it with excellence. You do it as unto the Lord. This is simply what it means to do it willingly. These words are actually used together in another place, in one other context. If you look with me at Philemon, that little book just before the book of Hebrews, Paul wrote this little letter to a friend, Philemon, whose slave Onesimus ran away, and as it so happens, he ended up visiting Paul in prison. He came to know Christ, was born again. And Paul sends Onesimus, this runaway slave who's come to know Christ, sends him back to Philemon. And that's the context. I want to read verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. In other words, Paul is saying this. Onesimus came, he was born again, he came to the knowledge of Christ, and what I would have liked to do is keep him here, because he could be of service to me, he could minister to me on your behalf. But he says, I'm sending him back to you, and here's why. In verse 14, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect, and here are the words, by compulsion, but of your own free will. Those are the two same words that appear in 1 Peter 5. Not by compulsion, but of your own free will. In other words, Paul did not want to retain Onesimus and actually put Philemon in a place where he had to let Onesimus stay. He didn't want it to be by compulsion. He wanted it to be by Philemon's free will. He wanted him to offer his service voluntarily. So here's the picture for us. We are to serve the church. And by the way, this is true of all of us. You know, whatever God has given you to serve, right? I mean, whatever service we're all called to serve. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you're called to serve. And we're all called to serve this way, not in formality, but with our hearts, with alacrity, with willing attention, really devoted to their work. That's the words of Calvin. Alacrity, willing attention, really devoted to their work. The idea here is with diligence, with faithfulness, as unto the Lord, yea, with joy and with excellence. This is what the elder is called to. This is what all of us are called to in our service, to do it with simple willingness, voluntarily. But then he says this. He adds these words, according to the will of God, or very literally in the Greek, according to God. It says, but voluntarily according to the will of God. And I suspect that the reason these words are placed there is to remind them that eldership is, in fact, a call and a duty. And I think in using these words, he's warning against two things. He's warning against those who desire to be an elder but are not called. You know, there are people that desire to be in leadership, but they don't belong in leadership. And I say that maybe because of character issues, maybe because they just don't know the Word of God very well, maybe because of just a lack of maturity, maybe it's just a lack of giftedness. But he's talking here about those who are serving according to the will of God. It's also perhaps warning against those who are in fact called, but lose heart. And they're tempted to say, you know what, this is how I'm serving. You know, maybe I don't belong, maybe I'm not an elder. And it's a warning against that. In other words, if you're called to be an elder, you don't have an option to not be an elder. If you're called with that giftedness, you're called to do it willingly. And so I'm reminded, and I think this is really the effect of the words. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul introduced himself. He said, Paul, an apostle according to the commandment of God. He was an apostle according to the commandment of God. He says this often in his epistles as he opens them. 2 Timothy 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And you remember back in Acts chapter 20 when he spoke to the elders of Ephesus, he told them that they had been appointed elders by the Holy Spirit. They were called by God to be elders. And so even though it is a duty, even though it is a calling, it is to be done willingly and with a joyful heart. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Because this is the very thing that Paul speaks about in regard to his own situation. He's talking about his call as an apostle. It says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul is saying there, listen, I'm obligated to preach the gospel. It's a duty. I have been called. But then he says in verse 17, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And what Paul is saying there, in essence, is this. I have the obligation. This has been entrusted to me. I have to preach the gospel. But I should not merely do it out of compulsion, but do it willingly. And this is really the situation of elders in the church. If you're called to be an elder, you have the giftedness, you have the calling, you are to do it. You are obligated to do it. But you are to do it voluntarily. You're to do it not merely as a duty, not merely as a formality, not merely as a compulsion, but truly, as we'll look in the future, out of a love for Christ and with alacrity, with joy, and with wisdom, with diligence. So the elder is called to do it willingly. That's the first warning and exhortation. Next week, Lord willing, we will consider one that is spoken of a great deal and warned about a great deal throughout the Word of God, and that is, he says, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are truly dependent upon you. Lord, as we think about what you have called us to, we acknowledge there's a simplicity to it. Lord, you don't call us to change the world. You don't call us to do great things in your name. What you call us to is simple faithfulness. What you call us to is to simply do what you've told us to do and to do it with joy and to do it with excellence and do it to the best of our ability in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray, Father, truly that whatever you have called each of us to, I pray that we would do that. We would do it in obedience, knowing that we are called to walk in the truth, that we are called to serve one another, whether we be elders or whether we be deacons or whether we are called to some ministry of hospitality or service or practical things that are done. Father, let them all be done in a way that is truly honoring to you, with joy in our hearts, with alacrity as unto the Lord. Father, I pray that when it comes to the things of the Lord, we would not be time servers, we would not be mere formalists, but Lord, that we would truly do all that we do as unto the Lord with joy. And we pray that you would help us to do it with a whole heart. Pray that you would accomplish this in us, because Lord, we confess that left to ourselves, indeed, we do become lazy. Left to ourselves, we do become greedy. And left to ourselves, we do become ambitious. We pray that you would keep us and preserve us by your grace, and may we truly honor you in our service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Holy Father, we thank you so much that you have seen us in our deep distress, that you are not unaware of the pains, the violence, the sin that surrounds us and that plagues this world. And Father, not only are you not unaware, you have done something about it. You have given yourself. You have given your Son, your only begotten Son, as the remedy and the answer to that sin. Where we introduced death into the world through our sin, Father, you introduced once again your life through your Son. And Lord, I pray that you would cause every person in this room to repent in response to the call of our Savior, and to turn to him whom you have provided as the ark of our salvation, that we would hide ourselves in him, so when the storms of this life come, we are safe and sound inside. Father, we thank you that you are the God who parts the sea for your people, that allows them to walk to the promised land on dry ground. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who calms the storming, raging sea with his simple word of command. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust that word this morning, and that you would take away our fear, and that you would replace it with faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.